Exodus chapter 20. Started looking at this last week, just kind of very brief summary. There is a much of a debate among Christians as to whether we are to obey the Ten Commandments. Many think that if we call upon Christians to obey the Ten Commandments, we become legalistic. So, since we live in the day of grace, which we do, where do the Ten Commandments come in? There are, as we said last week, there are already legal battles in some states. Arkansas just lost a bid on putting them back in the school. Now, when we get through this, we need to look at that. Should we or should we not? Two sides to the coin. Should we or should we not? Okay. But anyway, we started last week looking at the first two verses. Now, we made it, I hope, very abundantly clear that you're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. You can keep them perfectly, which you can't, and not be saved. It will not get you to heaven. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Any addition to that destroys grace. So Paul dealt with that in Romans, and he tells us in verse 20 of chapter 3 that the works of the law, under the works of the law, not a single person is justified. So keeping the Ten Commandments, no, it does not save you. It does not save you. Now the two verses gave us, that we looked at, verse 1 and 2, two truths that are important. The first truth is that God speaks this. Now, we know that all of Scripture is inspired, but it's almost as if God is telling Moses, move over, Moses. I'm going to speak this. Because verse 1 tells us, God spake all these words, saying. So, Moses, I've got commandments here. This is my will, so move over. Now, if you look down at verses 18 and 19, it proves again, God is speaking. Verse 18, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. You would have too. I would have too. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. In other words, Moses, you speak to us. We feel safer. Yeah, yes, they did. You know? Well, that's what God did. He spoke. He said, I am speaking all these words. The second thing we saw in verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, why did he say that? Didn't they know that? I don't think there was a single person that questioned whether God was God. They knew that, but why did he do that? Because he was expressing to them his lordship. His lordship. His sovereignty and rule over them. That's what he wanted to get across. And when we understand that he is our Lord, that he is sovereign over us, it makes our obedience to what he says even more important. Much more important. So he wanted them to understand, this is my will, I'm speaking this to you, and the one that's doing it is your Lord. Not just God, I am your Lord. Okay? If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Now, when we are obedient to the Ten Commandments, they are relevant because it shows to the world our relationship to God. It is a testimony to who we are. Now, in Matthew, notice in chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, well, the minute he said that, Christ probably said, oh, no. Asked him a question, testing him or tempting him. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments deals with our relationship to God. The last six commandments deal with our relationship to man. Now, do you understand what he's saying here? He said, I have just given you the greatest commandment. You have to love God with all your heart and mankind. Now, when we take that, when we become a Christian, and we read what Christ just said, the Ten Commandments become more relevant than ever to us. Because if I love God as I should, I will desire to keep the first four commandments. If I love man as I should, I will desire to keep the last six commandments. And when I don't have that desire, then I disobey what Christ said when he answered the lawyer. That should be my desire. To love God and to love others. So now, the first four commandments start with God. If our relationship with God is not right, then our relationship with man will not be what it ought to be, or what it should be. God, the vertical, is of utmost importance before we deal with the horizontal. That's why the first four is speaking of our relationship to God. Because without that, we cannot treat man as we should or as we ought to treat them. Now, we might think so, but we can't. So there's it's laid out. And that's why Christ said what he did in Matthew 22. So now God comes first. First commandment. Very simple. Verse 3. Thou. And in Hebrews, that is a second person, plural. This is not just for the Jewish people. Now we'll see that later as we go into these commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's very simple. Now this command, we're going to look at the New Testament. Now, let's just go to two or three passages in the New Testament and see where it's at. Go to the very familiar one in Matthew first, chapter 4, verse 10, what Christ said to Satan. Matthew 4, verse 10. It Then Jesus saith unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him, what's the next word? Only. That leaves no room for nothing else. No room for nothing else. And him only shalt thou serve. Turn to Matthew 6, verse 24. Christ said, No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Cannot serve God and mammon. Go to Romans 1. Now we're going to get out of the Gospels and we're going to see what Paul says. Romans chapter 1. Well, I'll get over in a minute. Still can use this Bible. Romans chapter 1. Notice what he says. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know what that is? Idols. Okay? Just think about it. That's idols. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship, notice this, and serve the creature, in other words, serve creation. Creation, everything that God created. Serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Paul here is dealing with meats that were offered to idols, and people with weak consciences, they just couldn't bring themselves to eat that meat. They went to the supermarket to buy it, they saw that it had been offered to idols, and they just couldn't bring themselves to it. But notice what he says in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 8. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing. Now notice this, is nothing in the world. Okay? And that there is none other but one. That is God. Now notice what I said. There is no other God in the world but one. For though there be that are called gods, somebody might call it a god, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. In other words, he said, that's not so. It's not so. And then he says in verse 6, For to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. This is just seeing some things in the New Testament. In the New Testament points to this commandment. When we read this, these are not just some things that need to be archived to a place of past history. This is not archaic here. This is for us today, as relative as it will ever be. It is not to be archived. Now, when we look at this, it is something that today ought to be very relevant, even more so in the life of the Christian. Even more so in the life of the Christian. Well, you might sit here, and I can read this to me, and people would say this, well, I'm not worshiping other gods. I'm not worshiping other gods. I'm not a polytheist. I don't believe in many gods. I'm not an atheist. So this commandment just don't apply to me. And they go on and they'll say, you know, I'm not bowing before a totem pole. I'm not doing that. I'm not wrapped up in the New Age movement. I'm not into that. I don't have in my home a shrine that I worship. I don't have any of that. So I am okay. Are we really? Well, idolatry is alive and well. And it's alive and well in the Christians that sit in church this morning. It's alive and well, and it has always been a struggle with Christians. Now, we don't go out here to a totem pole and bow before. We come in here this morning and we smile and we know we love God. And we come to worship the God of Scripture. But are we really? We can say one thing and do another. So what exactly is verse 3 talking about? Because you say, well, I know what it's talking about. It's very simple. What did he say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, why did he say that? Look down at verse 5. Now, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I the Lord am a what? I'm jealous. I'm a jealous God. You ever know of a husband and wife get jealous real quick? Boyfriend and girlfriend get jealous real quick? I saw you looking at her. You better keep your eyes to yourself, boy. You hear that, don't you? You better keep your eyes to yourself, don't you? That's called jealousy. Now, notice what God says. That you'll have no other gods before me. Now, God, when he says that in the Hebrew, it literally means thou shalt have no other gods before my face or in my sight. It's a little bit stronger than what that. And God sees everything. He knows who our gods are that are external. Well, we can see that. We know, you know, you can know people and you know who their gods are. You know what they worship. But he can also see inwardly. You know how we know that? Because number one, Hebrews tells in chapter 4, nothing is hid from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing. So you can have it in your heart and think, God doesn't know it. Yes, he does. Oh, he knows it. He knows what's there. But we also have this in Ezekiel 14. If you go and read that, the first 11 verses, God is condemning those who have idols of the heart. Idols of the heart. That's unseen by man, but very clearly seen by God. Very clearly seen by God. So when God says, you shall have no other gods before me, he is not saying, you can have other gods as long as I'm on top of the list. He's not saying that. He said, I don't even want to see him out of my sight. You go into a place, I was thinking about this, I don't know if it's a good illustration or not, but I was somewhere, I don't know, a while back, but anyway, there was a line of people. And this guy, there was a guy in the line waiting, and he made a statement to someone. He said, I was here first. I was before him. I was the first one here. Therefore, I was before him. Now, that meant when he said that, that in addition to him being there, there are others in the line. There are others in the line. There are others in the line beside him, even though he was first in line. God is not saying that. With God, there is no line. There is no line. Either he is or he is not. There is no line. There are no other gods instead of me. There are no other gods alongside of me. There are no other gods in addition to me. That's what he's saying. He is saying, I will not have any rivals whatsoever. None. Not. That's what he's saying. Isaiah 46:9 says, I am God and there is no other. He is God, he is Lord, he is God only. Only. So, God is to be completely, completely alone in our devotion to him. Completely alone in our devotion to him. Believers are in a life and are to live a life in complete loyalty to him, with complete love toward him and to him only. To him only. Because God is not going to have any rivals. Now, Israel, we know, had a lot of problems with idols. That was cured after the second captivity in them as a nation. They learned a lesson. The two kingdoms went into captivity. When they came out of Babylon, they learned a lesson about what God was saying right here and why they better obey that commandment. So, as a Christian, we can have rivals to God. How many Christians find themselves with divided loyalties? How many Christians find themselves divided loyalties? In other words, they want to be a Christian, but at the same time, they want to walk a little bit with the world and with culture. You can't do that. You can't do that. Because then you are what? There's a God. And it's not the God that he's speaking of here. It is not God only. It is God plus. It is God in addition to. So we can't do that. Because if we do, we have divided loyalties. Christ said, we read, you cannot serve God and mammon. And yet many do that. Many do just that. This commandment that he has given to us, it calls on us to be single-hearted. Wholehearted. Single-hearted. Single-minded, undivided in our loyalties, our service, our love, our devotion, our worship, totally to him, totally to him. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever trust anything else other than God? To trust anything else other than God is to have another God. Think about that. To trust anything else other than God is to have a God. Because that which you trust, you make it your God. Now, remember what I said. If you trust anything other than God, you have just made a God that is rival to this God. Now, we can trust in our wealth, our riches. We can trust in our schemes and our plans. We can do all of that. Our achievements, our works. Then we have just made a God. When we do trust in them rather than God. Who was it, remember, that went to the foot doctor? God got mad at him. Asa, I think it was Asa. God got mad at him simply because he went to a doctor. Well, it wasn't a problem going to the doctor, but the problem is you read the passage and everything, he was trusting the doctor to heal him, not God. Look at Jeremiah 17. I always think of this one when I see that. Jeremiah chapter 17. We ain't gonna get far and see that. Jeremiah 17. Notice what it says. Thus, in verse 5, I'm sorry. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his own. That's things I just read out. We trust in our wealth. We trust in our schemes. We trust in our plans. We trust in all the fleshly things. And God says, cursed is the man. And whose heart, what does it do? Departeth from the Lord. Because now they've made another God. And that's who they turn to, and they depart from the Lord. And then he says he's going to be like heath in the desert. He'll not see when good comes, but shall inherit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Period. So, ask ourselves, are we trusting? Do we ever trust in something other than God? Do we make our own plans and our own schemes and our own way of doing things and all of that? We have taken that and we have, in essence, replaced God with it. Do we love anything more than we love God? Do you? I ask myself this. Ask yourself, do you love something more than you love God? And then follow that up. Would you depart with it? For God. Would you depart with it? Because if we love anything more than God, we've just made a God. And that God we made rivals God. And God says, I will have no rivals. I will have no rivals. You know, how about pleasures? Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, said that they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, I'm going to ask you something. Are there more things that you would love to do and that you get pleasure out of than coming to worship service? You know, I see a lot of bump sticks. I'd rather be fishing. Is that true? Than be here worshiping God. I'd rather be hunting than here worshiping God. I'd rather be here or there doing this rather than be here worshiping God. Does he have our all in all? You know, pleasures. And there are a lot of things that we have fun with, but what about God? Would we sideline God in order to do that? Would we do that? How about popularity and possessions? Do we love that more than we love God? In other words, I want to be accepted, I want to be popular, but then all of a sudden, you also have to what? You have to obey the Lord. Well, I just don't think I can do that. Because if I do, I'm not going to be popular. I'm not going to be accepted. Well, then you've just made a God. You've just made a God. How about work? How about work? That becomes our God. Because that's where I get money. You know, it's amazing to me that we say, well, that's where I get my money, and I understand that. We do. We got to work and make money. But it can become a god to where you will work all the time. Now, they say, well, that's how I get paid. But I always think about this, too. Well, you know, you're also going to get an eternal payment, too, when you honor God. You're going to get paid. And I've always said, you honor God, he'll honor you. How about, now it's a tough one. How about our families? You love your families more than God? You can make your family. You can make your family a god. You love your spouse more than you love God? Do you love your children more than you love God? Do you love your parents more than you love God? I mean, think about that. God says, I'm not going to have any rivals. I'm not going to have any rivals. I mean, these are questions that this brings to our forefront of thinking that we have to think through. Is there anything that I trust more than God, or anything that I love more than I love God? Then it becomes a god. It becomes a god. Well, I'm not going to go into this next one, but the other one had to, because it's, I'd have to close it out and I can't finish it. I just want us to think about what God is saying here. He is not one among many. He is not one who has you to have other gods, but as long as he's at the top of the totem pole, he's up, you're okay. No. No. How about when it comes to truth? How do you view God? And I can't get into that now, because we live at a time when the two great guiding things in our society, in most societies really, but most certainly ours, is pluralism and relativism. Now, where do we stand? Is God still our God? Is he still the one and only God? When you're confronted by someone that is very pluralistic, that is very relative thinking, where do you stand? How do you answer them? How do you answer the person that says to you, they come up and say to you, well, you know, I respect your belief, but it's not for me. What do you say to them? Case of Ross and Ross. What do you do? Because you can be challenged with that. God demands that he be our only God. And nothing takes his place. Nothing. And we're going to have to stop and look at that. Now the next one, and I'm going to kind of connect these. The next commandment is that we're not to make any graven image. So this commandment we're looking at is telling us that God is to be worshipped, loved, trusted alone. Period. The next commandment is going to teach us how are we to present God. How are we to present God? Well, that's always an interesting thing, isn't it? How do we see God? You know, we mentioned this several years ago. When you pray, do you picture God? Do you have an image of God? I mean, it can be a graven image then. when we have an image of God in our minds as we pray. So these two are kind of connected in a way, these two commandments. So, but right now, I want to think about where's God at? In my love, in my trust, my worship, my devotion. Where does he stand? Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.